1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, Christ's resurrection, an apologetic and an application. As we gather to worship the Lord this Easter Sunday, we live in a world that is full of stress. A recent poll found that Americans are now reaching unprecedented levels of stress that will challenge our ability to cope, according to Arthur Evans Jr., who's the chief executive officer of the American Psychological Association. The biggest concerns are rising costs of food, energy, and other everyday items due to inflation. 87% of the people in the poll mentioned that. Supply chain issues, 81% mentioned that. Global uncertainty, 81%. Russia's invasion of Ukraine, 80% of the people expressed that concern. Potential Russian cyber attacks or nuclear threats, 80%. And then in addition, 63% said their lives have been forever changed by COVID-19. We face stress at the religious level too. Christianity Today magazine has presented an award of merit to William Lane Craig's book, In Quest of the Historical Adam, a Biblical and Scientific Exploration that tries to reconcile a historical Adam and Eve with the evolutionary thesis of common ancestry with apes. Of note, in the sixth chapter of Charles Darwin's book, The Descent of Man, he wrote, and these are the words of Charles Darwin, quote, "The Simiidae then branched off into two great stems, the New World, that's Western Hemisphere, and the Old World, Eastern Hemisphere, monkeys. And from the latter, at a remote period, man, the wonder and glory of the universe, proceeded." So a magazine begun by Billy Graham, that's Christianity Today, now honors a book that adopts Charles Darwin's view that we came from monkeys. A lot of people don't know this, and a lot of evolutionists will deny the idea that Charles Darwin ever said that man came from monkeys, but this is quoting right from his own book. However, we could not authoritatively address each of these needs if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus is not risen this morning, our Bible that claims that he arose is in error, and that makes my preaching from the gospel false. We're still in our sins. Believers who have died have perished eternally, and we have hope only in this life, making us to be pitied above all others. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 19 says. So to address the problems that we've listed above in regards to the issue of stress, we need to be sure that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. So the need section of our message is, before handling the stressful issues that are listed above in our introduction, we ask, what evidence do we have that Jesus actually rose from the dead? I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. That's our text. "Moreover, brothers, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you would have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas," that's a Hebrew name or Aramaic name for Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brothers at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me," this is the apostle Paul, "as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." What's interesting is that when the Apostle Paul wrote these verses that I just read to you to defend the belief in the resurrection of Jesus, some of his readers at Corinth were denying that there was a resurrection. The very next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:12, Paul went on to say, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul is writing to some people who denied that there was a resurrection, let alone the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So everything that he's writing here is an apologetic. So what we're going to do is view Paul's defense of Christ's resurrection, but we're also going to do it in light of archaeological finds for our apologetic. We can't really use Paul's apologetic completely for us because we're not living in the days of Paul. People could check Paul out and the statements that he made out. We can't. We're too far removed. However, we do have some archaeological evidence that sheds tremendous light upon the passage that we just read this morning, and I want to bring that in. And that also helps us develop an apologetic or a defense for the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, the Old Testament prediction of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, was forecast long before Jesus' birth. And we know that because of archaeological evidences that we now possess. A scroll of the Old Testament book of Isaiah was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 that paleographers date to 150 BC. A paleographer is someone who studies the way letters are actually formed. And you can tell. For example, when I was a child, I was taught how to write cursive. That dates me, all right? Okay, way back, okay? Shortly after the flood kind of a thing. Okay, that cursive. Then later they came with Danilian. Danilian was something else. And now a lot of times children are taught only to print. But a paleographer studies the way letters are formed, and you can actually date these. So these paleographers dated this scroll by Isaiah 150 BC. Now Isaiah, we believed, actually lived 700 BC. But this was a copy of a copy of a copy because it was found in a remote area right around the Dead Sea from reclusive Jews who were Qumran, at the village of Qumran there. But it was dated 150 BC by paleographers. And it predicted that God's servant, the Messiah, would be executed, that is, cut off, and buried, that he'd be put in a grave, but that his days would nevertheless be prolonged in verse 10. And of course, you can only prolong somebody's days after he has died if he's resurrected. So it's implying that there's a resurrection. This is in Isaiah 53, verses 8 through 10. Also, two fragments of the Old Testament book of Daniel were found at the same Dead Sea site that paleographers dated to be the same age as the Isaiah scroll. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, it predicted that 483 Hebrew years after King Artaxerxes Longimanus had decreed on March 5, 444 BC, that Jerusalem was to be restored and rebuilt, that's after the Babylonian captivity, Messiah would officially arrive in Israel. And that would occur then on March 30th, AD 33. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 indicated that the Hebrew Messiah would then be cut off. That's a term used elsewhere for the execution of a criminal. It's interesting that criminals were executed in Jesus' time by way of crucifixion. So Jesus died the death of a criminal. Now, Luke chapter 3, verse 1 claims that John the Baptizer, who baptized Jesus at the start of his ministry, began to baptize in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. That happens to be AD 29. And Jesus was crucified after that. So Jesus fits the Daniel 9 timeline as the Messiah. If his triumphal entry into Jerusalem occurred on March 30th, AD 33, that's when Messiah was supposed to come, he died on April 3, AD 33, and he rose on April 5, AD 33. Incidentally, I have a book in my library that has computer runouts of all the phases of the moon that goes back, I think it's 1000 BC until about AD 1600 something. And there was a full moon on April 3rd, 33 AD. That happens to fit Passover perfectly because Passover is on the 14th or the 15th of the month, of the lunar month. So it fits perfectly that Jesus Christ was crucified on that day. Now, since the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the prophecies made long before his birth, according to the archaeological evidence of the books of Isaiah and Daniel found at the Dead Sea in 1947, we have archaeological evidence that he fulfilled prophecy by dying and rising again from the dead. Thank God for the discovery of those scrolls. We know for sure that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Now, Paul's claim that 500 people at one time saw the risen Jesus is very strong evidence that the event actually occurred. You'll notice that Paul said there in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at one time, the greater part of whom remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. A lot of people had died at that particular time. For Paul to claim in 1 Corinthians 15, 6 that the majority of the 500 people who had seen the risen Christ at one time were still alive would put his own credibility at risk before his original readers who denied belief in the resurrection. Why? Because they could take a boat from Corinth and they could go all the way down and back to Israel, and they could look up these people and see if there were that many people who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive in one time after the death. In other words, Paul left himself vulnerable to being checked out. The very simple fact that 1 Corinthians has survived the days of the early church to remain in the canon of inerrant scripture is great evidence that Paul's critics could not disprove his claim about those witnesses. Furthermore, any psychologist will admit that 500 different people with different moods and attitudes and personalities at one time would not testify to seeing the risen Lord if what they were seeing was a mere apparition, because you can't get 500 people to have an apparition at the same time. They wouldn't believe it. So this is a fascinating evidence that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Also, Paul's claim that the risen Christ appeared to James and to himself add tremendous evidence to the truth of those events. For both men, at the time of their alleged sightings of the risen Jesus, did not believe in him at all. James was the Lord's half-brother, and he was the son of Joseph and Mary. Remember, Jesus was a virgin born, but after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had children, according to the scriptures. And Jesus' half-brothers did not believe in him during his earthly ministry. John chapter 7, verse 5 very clearly says that. They didn't believe in him. But soon after the resurrection of Jesus, all of Jesus' half-brothers met with the disciples as believers in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The only explanation for their change of view about Jesus is that they were sure that he rose from the dead. That would change the ideas, and that would change the commitment and the beliefs of these brothers. I mean, these brothers had grown up with Jesus, and they're probably thinking, who's he? When they saw him risen from the dead, that made all the difference in the world. Paul had greatly persecuted the church. In fact, it's interesting, when the Apostle Paul was speaking in front of the Jews at the temple and he was trying to defend himself, he says, it's well known in this city that I was sent up to Damascus with letters to get a hold of Christians so that I could persecute them. Everybody, and nobody denied that fact. It was well known. He at one time had been a tremendous enemy. He not only persecuted the church, but he was transformed into the great promoter of the Christian faith and author of roughly half of the New Testament. And that reportedly because the risen Lord had appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31. He was headed towards Damascus. He was going to capture Christians, kill them, persecute them. He was intent on doing that. And he claimed to have had a vision of Jesus Christ, knocked him off his horse. And when he went into the city, he was a converted man, and when he got there, he started preaching about Jesus Christ. And so people went after him to try to kill him. But it became one of the great, in fact, at first, when Paul got back to Jerusalem and tried to attach himself to the church didn't want to have anything to do with him because they were scared of him. They thought he was going to persecute them. So it took a while for Paul to be accepted by the church, but his change in life was dramatic, and it's one of the great evidences for the validity of the Christian faith. So the lesson is, the archaeologically supported fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies made long before Christ's birth on his death, his burial, and resurrection, the testimony of 500 believers claiming that they saw the risen Lord at one time, which testimony was not disproved in the early church, even by deniers of belief in the resurrection, and the great change in belief in Jesus' half-brothers and Paul show that Jesus was truly crucified and that he rose from the dead. Now, if that's the case, we have some applications, and the first application I want to make is extremely important. I know we have people listening on the MP3 recording We've got a cell phone here. We have people in our congregation this morning, and I want to make this very, very clear. We need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. That includes the speaker who's speaking to you this morning. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God and hell. That's what I deserve, and that's what everyone here and everyone in the world deserves, because we're all sinners. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth, and he died on the cross as the sin bearer for me and for you, for everyone in the world. And he died, he fulfilled the righteous requirements of God of dying in our place. He died, he was buried, he bodily rose again from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. As a result of that work on the cross, if we believe in him in regards to the issue of salvation, we're forgiven our sins, we're given eternal life, we become children of God, and that's extremely important that we make that step. I can't apply the rest of the information that we have here in the conclusion section that addresses the incidents or the items of need that were mentioned in the introduction. I can't apply that to a person, and we can't apply it unless we make that first step to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I would encourage you, if you haven't made that decision, please make it today. Then, may we strongly affirm that just as 1 Corinthians 15:1-11 asserts, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, and he was witnessed to have risen by 500 believers at one time, and by men up until Christ appeared to them, didn't even believe in him. And armed with this certainty, may we assert the truths of the biblical Christian faith. Now, since Christ arose and our faith is true, now we can rely on the scriptures to address the needs that are noted in our introduction. And we're going to do that right now. On dealing with stress in general, and boy, are there a lot of people who are dealing with stress now. Not only have I read about this in the paper, but as a pastor going through COVID, especially coming out of COVID, running into this all the time. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 urged, and this is the Lord Jesus, he urged all who were weary or tired, kapiontes, it's the present active participle of kapio, and had been burdened by others' oppressive actions. And believe you me, there are many leaders in our world who are doing things that are oppressing people. It's happening economically, it's happening in reference to war and abuses that have been turned. But this is, you have a perfect passive participle, perfortismenoi, from the Greek word fortizo. All who have been burdened by others' oppressive actions to come unto him, and he would give them rest, that they should take his yoke of discipleship upon them and learn from him. For he was gentle or humble, that's praus, and lowly, tapenos, in heart. And his yoke was easy and his burden was light, so that they would find rest to their soul. And the soul is the seat of the will, the desires, and the affections. The Greek word is psuche. The word psychology was derived from that. But psuche is that inner part. That's the part of you that feels things, that has attitudes and emotions. Those are the things that Jesus Christ wants to give rest to. Jesus is very unlike a lot of oppressive leaders. He's not oppressive. He's the opposite. He's very gentle. He's very approachable. And he's very kind. And his discipleship is not something that rams through something that is legalistic on you. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The Christian life, if it's lived the proper way, is something that is easy. Now, on the issue of inflation, financial inflation, if we believers avoid greed and are content with what we already possess, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, while focusing on fulfilling God's assignments in life for us, according to Philippians 4, 12 through 18, God promises to provide all we materially need to fulfill his assignments for us. That's Hebrews 13, 5b-6 and Philippians 4, 19. So this is a wonderful opportunity to see God do that. And I've seen him do this many times. One time during COVID, I went into the store. My wife sent me in there to get a special type of paper towel. And it was something that we needed for cooking, for a family need. And I went into one of the grocery stores, and the whole aisle was empty, except right in the middle, there was some towels. I went over there, and it happened to be the particular brand that we needed, and it was there. I think it had six rolls in it or something. So I just picked it up. It was the last one that was there, and we took it back, and it was something that we needed. We saw that type of thing happen a number of times when the supply chains were gumming up. We saw the Lord provide so that what we needed, we could get. And he will provide for us if we obey the Lord and if we seek to fulfill his assignment in life for us. Now, as for global uncertainty, Russia's invasion of Ukraine and potential Russian cyber attacks or nuclear threats, we've often noted that Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 with chapter 7, verse 17 implies that there is a mini great tribulation that is set to occur in our era of the church, where leaders with intrigue oppress people, and God is allowing that to drive people to Bible teaching churches for our boom. God is allowing this whole situation to arise. We've been hit with a lot of things as a people in the world. That's intentional. God's allowed it to occur because he's trying to wake the world up. Our part as believers is to heed Bible truth and be ready to share the truth with the troubled people who come our way. And boy, that's happening. On the way COVID-19 may have forever changed lives, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 calls us believers to stop loving this world system and its lusts of the eyes, the body, and the pride of this life. For this world system is in the process of currently passing away with its lusts, the present tense is used there. And loving this world is at odds with loving God. Besides, if we focus on God's callings for us now, our works in this life will last in stability beyond this life into eternity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, he that does the will of God is abiding, is remaining on into eternity. That's how to live a life that is meaningful. Live it for the Lord. God will make your life begin to count right now. That's the whole point of this. On the Christianity Today magazine's honoring of a book that supports Charles Darwin's claim that his book, The Descent of Man, that man, in Darwin's words, came from old world Eastern Hemisphere monkeys, we remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 24 state that God created the first man directly from the dust of the ground, and he made the first woman from that man's rib, so that human beings did not evolve. You can't make a mature woman from a man's rib by means of evolution. It takes pure creation to do something like that. And you can't make a man from the dust of the ground directly by means of evolution. Man has to evolve through other ape forms and so forth. So Charles Darwin's view greatly errs because it violates Scripture. And professing Christians or even Christian organizations who adopt Darwin's view on origins also greatly err from the Scriptures. You'll notice that the name of our church is Nepog Bible Church, and the reason for that is we believe the Bible. We believe it is true, and we preach it as true. We don't doubt it at all. And the Bible very clearly clarifies that Darwin made a mistake on this. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we affirm the bodily resurrection of Christ. It's foundational to our Christian faith, and thereupon assert the edifying truths of the Scriptures, since they fully address the needs of man today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your word that is written to us. And thank you for the Savior that you sent in our behalf, who died for us, who was buried, who rose again, that if we believe in him, we might have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, because his work on the cross atoned for our sin that separated us from you and that leads to death. And Father, I would ask that if there's anyone in our presence this morning who may be listening on the recordings or the cell phone who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Christ, that today, Resurrection Sunday,
they would make that commitment to believe in Christ, that they might have new life in Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask that as believers, based upon a firm conviction that our Savior bodily rose from the dead, that we would believe the Word of God and use the Word of God for the help that we need to deal with a life that is full of stress. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.